that I believe is a tragic metaphor for the church. I shared it with you a few years ago, but I want to reshare it this morning as we begin. There's a museum out in Nantucket Island in Massachusetts that serves to commemorate a group of people that lived a few centuries ago. It was a group of people that got together back in the day, that time. Sea travel was a rather dangerous endeavor, and so the people of that area formed what they called the Life Saving Society. And they along the coast, they set up little shelters, and they equipped these shelters along the shore with rescue equipment, with boats and the like. And they called these little shelters huts of refuge. And they recruited people to volunteer. And these volunteers would just kind of keep their eye out on the seas. Any time a ship or a boat or a swimmer went down, word would go out. And the Life Saving Society would spring into action. And they would risk everything to save every life that they could. They did this for no money, for no recognition. They did it just because they valued human life. Their motto, the Life Saving Society motto, was this: you have to go out, but you don't have to come back. That was for their members. Pretty sobering words. You would think that a motto like that might keep volunteers away, might keep them at a minimum, but actually the opposite happened. They were flooded with volunteers. People wanted to step into the challenge, risked everything, even their lives, to save people they never even met before. Well, over time, as often happens, things began to change. The U.S. Coast Guard was formed, and the mentality of the Life-Saving Society became, well, we'll just let the professionals do it. They're better trained. They're paid. And so they stopped manning the huts of refuge. They stopped volunteering and they stopped going out. But the thing is, they couldn't stop. They couldn't bring themselves to disband. They couldn't stop meeting together. And so they continued to meet, only now they would have meetings. Sometimes they would have a dinner together. Sometimes they would give out some community service awards. They just weren't in the life-saving business anymore. It happens all the time, friends. It happens in churches all the time. Churches tend to forget the Great Commission. But we usually don't disband like the Life-Saving Society. We still meet. We have services and programs. Just not sending folks out anymore to look for people who are going down. Not searching for those who are in need of being rescued. People who are far from God. Churches tend to go from being in the life-saving business early in their existence, but then something changes and they lose focus. Interestingly, in Nantucket today, as I mentioned, there's a museum and there's a yacht club in place of the Life Saving Society. Now, as you can imagine, a yacht club is very, very different from a Life Saving Society. A yacht club is about pleasure boating. It's about, it's built, you know, for the comfort of those who are members of the yacht club. And if things don't reach a high enough level of comfort, you know what happens? People actually start to complain. And they have arguments about food and furniture and things going on in the club. But people in the life-saving business, they don't argue over such things because they have something much more important that they're all about. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the yacht club. I just think we need to know and recognize the difference. Yacht clubs exist for their members. Life-saving societies exist for those who are not yet members, not part of the club. And it's a temptation for churches to retreat into yacht club status. And I want to call us again this morning that we just can't let that happen. You know, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, we've sang about that again this morning, coming off the weeks following Easter, where we were in the middle of a series called that I entitled Following Jesus All the Way to the Cross. And now I'm changing the title of the series just for these few weeks, Following Jesus All the Way to the Cross and Beyond. And after his resurrection that we sang about this morning in the actual history of Jesus, after he went to the cross and died there for our sins, and after he was raised the third day, the scripture tells us that he appeared to his disciples. He hung out for 40 days and he appeared not only to the disciples that followed him, the 11 that were left that followed him, but he appeared to a crowd of nearly 500 people, and he met regularly, and he shared with them kind of, now that you understand, now that the death and resurrection has occurred, kind of, here's how it's supposed to go. Here's what's next. And that is encapsulated in what are considered Jesus' most famous words and his final words right before he went back to the Father. Right before he ascended back to heaven, he gave what is famously called the Great Commission. If you want to pull your bulletins out, I have a little sheet there to kind of help you follow along my train of thought this morning. And point number one on your outline is this: the resurrection of Jesus leads to the Great Commission. So let's look at that together in Matthew 28. And maybe these words are very familiar to you. And so if they are, I want to challenge you to ask yourself, am I living out the Great Commission? Are we, Idaville First Church of God, are we living out the Great Commission? Then Jesus came to them, last words before he went back to heaven. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, acknowledging this Trinitarian nature of God. In verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. You see, friends, these words are our marching orders. These are the last words of Jesus, as if to say, until you see me again, until I return, here is what you need to be about. Church, here is the game plan in a nutshell. This is what the church exists for. You might say a church is to be a life saving society. We are to go out after those who are going down. Every church and every person in every church should be committed, deeply committed to the Great Commission of multiplying disciples. So this passage, we're going to kind of dig into this a little bit this morning. He talks about go and make disciples. And I want to just kind of ask the obvious question, make sure we're clear on this. What is a disciple? Jesus, we don't use that term very much in our modern English environment. But he said, go and make disciples. We're going to really dig into what that is today. In essence, here it is. A disciple is somebody who is a full-fledged follower of Jesus Christ. One who is deeply committed to their relationship. We sang about the relationship that we have with Christ this morning. A person who is deeply committed to a relationship with Jesus. A person who has understood in their heart what Jesus did on the cross, that Jesus died there for our sins, that we might be eternally forgiven, and that we might be reconciled, made right in a relationship with God. And a disciple is somebody who is so deeply changed by that reality that they say something like this: Jesus, because you died for me, I will live for you. All out. And the other implication in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission when it comes to discipleship is this: it takes one to make one. It takes a disciple, somebody who is sold out and living for Christ, to reach out and help somebody else on that same pathway. It takes one to make one. So I want to tear this passage apart for the next few minutes and just kind of look at the pieces and make sure we understand what our marching orders are from Jesus. Point number two on the outline: Jesus' death and resurrection makes him the boss. His death and resurrection makes him the boss. Verse 18. As we kind of work our way back through this passage. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you might think, well, didn't Jesus always have authority? Well, he had a certain level of authority before he even came to the earth. He was at the right hand of the Father, and he was God, and he had all of that, but he set that aside. He set aside his kind of his glory, and he came to earth in a very humble way as a human being, and God in the flesh, we say. Jesus put on flesh and bone. He became a human being, and he set aside his glory, and in a sense, to a certain degree, he set aside his authority. But on the other side of the cross, he is given a new level of authority. He says here, all authority in heaven and earth has now been given to me. Now here is why he has a new level of authority. Because upon the cross, Christ defeated everything that opposed the purposes of God and the plan of God. Think about it with me. On Calvary's cross, he defeated Satan. He defeated the enemy. Colossians talks about because of the cross, Christ triumphed. He had victory, once and for all victory, over Satan. He defeated Satan's ultimate plan, and he broke his power. And so he now has authority over that realm. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And so in a sense, he defeated the power of sin. You know what sin is, right? The struggles that we have in our own hearts, that kind of that rebellious nature that says, God, I don't want you to be in charge of my life. I want to run my own life. God, I don't want to worship you. I'm into worshiping. We don't call it worship, but I'm into other things. Other things are more important to me than you are. And sin manifests itself in so many ways. Well, Christ went to the cross and he died that the power of sin might be broken in our life. So he now has authority over that. And the third thing he has authority over, that he won the victory over, is death. Right? Because he didn't just die, but what happened 3 days later? He rose again. And in his resurrection, he won the, you know, before that, everybody that ever died stayed dead. But because of his victory over death, all of those who die physically, having put their faith in Christ, will be raised again. And we will have victory over death because he won that victory for us. And so in that sense, Jesus is now telling the people there and telling us today, I am in charge. I have earned the right. I have been given the authority over all things. So as my followers, as my disciples, you need to listen to me. You need to follow me. Now, again, think about how leaders, because this might feel a little troubling. In your heart, you might be saying, well, gee, I don't know. Can I trust Jesus? If he's got all authority and I'm supposed to listen to him and follow him, can I trust him? In the news right now, we have, make sure I pronounce this name right, but every day in the news, you know, we have this Bashar al-Assad. You know who that is? He is the president, the ruler of Syria. And how he is gaining control over his people, his authority is that he is using chemical gases on his own people. And they're dying, and there's rebellion. And so, you know, people under his reign of terror probably are saying, boy, I don't know if I want to put myself under his authority. Because it can't be trusted. He might use that authority for my harm and for the detriment of our society. Because of the way he came into power and how he's using his power. But friends, the good news with Jesus is that it is all the total opposite of that. He came into power. He gained his authority by sacrificing himself and laying his life down for you and for me as a demonstration of his love that he has for us. So you can be guaranteed that the authority that Jesus, you know, wields over his people is one of goodness and kindness and love and hope and purpose that pleases God. So he says, all authority has been given to me. I've earned it. I've won the victory over all that opposes God, both in your heart that opposes God, and in the world. I've won the victory. I have the authority. And so, based upon that authority, I give you this commission. I give you your marching orders. And he goes into the heart of the Great Commission. Let's look at it again together. 19 through the first part of verse 20. Therefore, because I've won the victory, Jesus says, because I have... You've got new life in Christ. You've put your faith in Christ. You're following me. Therefore, here is what you are to do. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Those are the words of the Great Commission. Now, I'm taking you back to high school English class. I didn't do well in high school English class, so I'm going to try to get this right here. But in this verse, there is one main verb, okay, and three participles. Now, the main verb gives you the main statement or the main action point of the sentence, and the participles further describe what the main verb is all about. Okay? Now, whether you followed that or not, it doesn't matter that much, But here's what I want you to know. The main thing that Jesus says, the command, the part of this that is a command is make disciples. That phrase is in the command. He's commanding that. Make disciples. If you want to hone in like on the center of the target of what Jesus wants us to do, it is to make disciples. To make disciples. Again, I defined discipleship as one who lives under, sold out for Jesus. In this context, one who says, Jesus, I'm going to bring myself and live under your authority that you have now won. I'm going to bring myself under your authority. That's a disciple. Last week, we looked at a verse, Luke 9:23, it's on the top of your little note sheet there. It says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Last week we looked at a disciple is a person who every day says to the Lord Jesus, I'm going to deny myself. I'm not going to live for myself today. I'm going to say no to myself, and I'm going to bring myself and surrender myself to you every day. Jesus, my life belongs to you. I'm here to follow you today. Taking up your cross is the picture of Jesus. I'm willing to do whatever you call me to do. And if that brings, any kind of suffering or persecution or even death, it doesn't matter. I will do anything you call me to do. It's kind of a radical, sold out for Jesus kind of a description there. And that's a disciple. So in our passage today, here's what I want to say to you this morning. I want you to think about discipleship on two levels. First of all, I want you to ask yourself, am I a disciple? Am I in my personal life, in my relationship to other people in the church, am I living as a disciple, as a committed follower of Jesus Christ? Am I doing the things that are outlined in this passage? Am I living it myself? Am I half-hearted, half-devoted, or am I sold out? Am I part-time in my faith, or am I full-time? Am I allowing the Lord to rule over just little pieces of my life, maybe here and there? Or am I saying, Lord, the whole thing is yours. Every area of my life is yours. That's the call of discipleship. And according to this passage, how you show that you're a disciple, the proof, in other words, is are you reaching out to other people? Are you taking that commitment to Christ and are you sharing it and reaching out to other people? Again, it takes one, when it comes to discipleship, it takes one to make one. So make disciples. We kind of got that, kind of wrestling with that. Am I a disciple? Now he gets real specific about how we go about doing, making disciples of other people. And there are three participles. Go, in this passage, go to be a disciple, to make disciples of all nations. We have to go, we have to baptize, and we have to teach. Those are the three how to make a disciple. Kind of how this passage is broken down. So let's take those one at a time. First of all, he says, go into all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. Every believer is called to go. So you all need to go quit your jobs, sell your homes, and I've got tickets to Africa. And we all have to get on a boat or a plane, and we have to go to Africa because that's what it means to go. I'm being partially facetious. Partially. We are all called to go. The literal rendering of this is simply, as you go along your path in life, make disciples. Where, in other words, wherever you happen to go, wherever you happen to be, make disciples. Parents, at home, around the dinner table, when you do devotions with your kids, when you tuck them in at night, make disciples. People who are still in the workforce, as you go off to work and interact with people above you and equal with you and below you at work, make disciples. Wherever God has planted you, in your neighborhood, in your where you live, as you go along the way, as you take your kids to practice, as you do whatever extra things you do, look for opportunities to make disciples. Students, as you go off to school and be with other students, make disciples. It's just kind of a, as you live life, wherever you go, know that one of your job descriptions that God has given you is disciple maker. Somebody that's reaching, you know, life-saving society stuff. Reaching out. Sharing your faith as you go. Now, he does add to there, and this is why I said I was only saying that partially, part facetiously. He does say, go to all nations. Right? So, in addition to us going wherever we go, we also need to be partnering with people who are going all over the world. This verse, in other words, is the core motivation for world missions. This is why some people do quit their jobs and sell their homes and get on airplanes and boats and go to the remotest places around the world. And I won't say a lot about that part of it other than Idaville First Church of God, we've got to get reconnected to world missions. We got to get reconnected more to what's going on around the world, what God is doing in world missions. And so that's one of my goals for the future, is that we figure that out. I'd love to see our church begin to do missions trips again. I'd love to see our church have real relationship with people who are serving, you know, right in the trenches in places around the world, sharing the gospel. And one of the things I've experienced in my life is, as I see people doing that, as I'm connected with people doing that around the world, it motivates my own heart to do it right where I'm at. And it expands my vision of how big God is and what God is doing. Did you know that God is bigger than White County? You did know that, right? He is at work around the world, and it's through engagement with people who are doing that feeds that in our hearts. So that's the going part. You can't, in other words, let me put it this way. You can't make disciples of other people by staying. By when you go to work and when you are at home, keeping your mouth shut. You can't do it. You have to go with the purpose of rescuing people for Christ. That's the first part. Now, the next one is a little bit interesting. The next participle, the first one, how you make disciples, by going. Secondly, by baptizing. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. So there is an aspect of discipleship, of growing in Christ, that involves baptism. Now, there are two nuances of the word baptism in the Bible, so I'm just going to try to explain this real quick. When you first trusted in Jesus Christ and you said, Jesus, I believe what you did on the cross for me, you died for my sins, and I put my faith in you, the Bible indicates that at that moment you get saved, that you put your faith in Jesus, you are baptized in a literal sense. And what that means is that the Holy Spirit comes in and lives in your heart from that moment onward. And you are baptized scriptures will say things like being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what that's talking about. You are adopted at that moment into God's family. He becomes your father and you become adopted into his family. You are a child of God. That's part of that baptism. Now, we think of baptism, we think of water baptism. And that is also being spoken of in this passage. A step of being a committed follower of Jesus Christ is taking the step of water baptism, where you are, and water baptism, if I could put it this way, is a picture of what happened to you when you trusted in Christ. You know, I don't know how many of you have seen somebody be baptized or have been baptized yourself. In water baptism, how most churches do it and how we do it is you the person being baptized goes under the water. They're dunked under the water. And that's just a picture of our dying with Christ and his death for us. And coming up out of the water is a picture of resurrection. It's a picture of new life. I'm a new person. And so it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. And for the person being baptized, it is a step of obedience to this command found in Matthew 28. And when somebody is baptized, what they are doing is they are going public with their faith. And they are saying, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. This is what I believe, the good news that Christ died for me, and I am going to take my stand for him. And that's what you're declaring when you get baptized. It doesn't save you. It doesn't. It's just your declaration. And it's a step of growth. Here at Idaho First Church of God, we practice what is sometimes called believer's baptism. We're not a church that baptizes infants or babies. Some churches do that. I'm not going to get into the theological differences. But what we practice is when a person makes a decision for Christ, puts their faith in Christ, then at some subsequent point, they make the decision, I want to be baptized to go public with my faith, to tell others that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And I guess I bring that up and elaborate on that just a little bit this morning because I want to give an invitation for you to consider. If you've never been baptized as a believer, maybe this is a step of obedience, of faith that you would want to consider taking. I was baptized in junior high school, and I was not a believer. I went through a set of classes that my church put on at the end of it. If you hadn't been baptized as a baby, they made sure you got baptized then. I have a picture that I found not too long ago of me in my robe with all the other junior high kids, and I have this look on my face of death. I have this look on my face of this is the last place in the world I want to be right now. And that's kind of how I felt about it. So in other words, I don't think that baptism was very meaningful because I wasn't engaged with the Lord. But a few years later, I got saved and I made the decision to be baptized as a believer. So whether you've never been baptized or whether you were baptized before you were a believer, God, this is a step of obedience. And for a lot of people, this is a step that kind of, jump starts a person's faith and action for the Lord. And so we will be doing a class and a baptism in the coming months. And so I'm just, this morning, I'm just planting the seed. And feel free if you have questions about that. Or if you already know, man, that's something I want to do, please talk to me. And we'll make those arrangements. So that's baptism. And so when you go to make disciples, one of the things you're calling to people to do, believe in Jesus Christ. And then after you believe in Christ and you become a Christian, be baptized and take that step of obedience. Now there's a final thing. There's the third participle. This, if we can kind of get through this final step of what, how you make a disciple and how you live and grow as a disciple yourself. He says, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. Jesus is saying how you grow as a disciple, how you keep growing and moving forward is obedience to my teaching, to the things that I taught you when I was here on this earth, is what Jesus is saying. And that can basically be summarized in another one of, we call this the Great Commission. There's another passage called the Great Commandment, and I'll just use that this morning to talk about the things that Jesus taught. In John 13, one version of that goes like this. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. Even as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this loving one another, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So that would be a prime example, a great example of being obedient to the teachings of Christ and teaching others to obey Christ. Are we actively involved in loving one another well? This love, it's not a feeling. Jesus isn't talking about having warm, fuzzy feelings for each other all the time. Do you all feel warm and fuzzy toward each other all the time? Be honest with me, yes or no? No, no. So if we can only love other people when we feel like loving, boy, that was half-hearted, but you know, we'll go with it. If we only love other people when we feel like it, then when we don't feel like it, we'll stop loving. But the radical love that Jesus is talking about is the choice to love others even when they're unlovable. In fact, especially when they're unlovable. That I turn towards somebody when they've done something to hurt me or when they think differently than I do about a certain thing. And rather than, you know, trying to get them in a headlock and force my opinion on them or giving them the cold shoulder and ignoring them or all the different things we might do in the flesh. Love says, I'm gonna treat that person with respect and with kindness and charity. And I'm going to ask myself, God, what can I do to be a blessing to that person, that other person, especially if there's maybe something that's gone down that's negative? Do I need to forgive this person? Do I need to speak the truth in love to this person? Is there some practical act of kindness that I can do towards this person to help them out? And Jesus says, when people see you doing that, they're going to know you're my disciples, because that's not how people normally operate, is it? It's not. And so that sets you apart, sets us apart. And when we don't do it that way, it just makes us look like hypocrites. And that's what people in the world say when they see us not loving each other well. Go and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have taught you. Jesus says, my teachings, they're not suggestions. Teach them to obey. Teach them to live it out, the things that I have taught, especially about loving. And then there's a final promise, and we'll end with this morning. Number 4 on your outline. Jesus is with us all the way. Jesus is with us all the way. Look how this passage ends in the second part of verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's interesting. Matthew's gospel starts with the angel appearing and announcing that Emmanuel is coming. That's one of the names for the baby Jesus. Emmanuel means what? God with us. That's how the Gospel of Matthew begins. We get all the way to the end after all that has happened in Jesus' life, in his death, and his resurrection. And he says it at the very end of the Gospel as well. As you go forth to make disciples, I am going to be with you all the way to the end. I'm with you. Friends, as you try to grow as a disciple this morning, as we move out from this place, as you consider what it might look like to reach out and rescue others that need the Lord, to speak the gospel to those who need the Lord, to make disciples of others, Know that you do not go by yourself. You do not do it in your own strength. You do not do it with your own wisdom. The Lord is with us. And He's working through us to do this great commission. Let's pray together. Father God, I didn't want to leave the Easter season without at least taking a look at what Jesus said after the resurrection to His church, to us. And it's pretty straightforward, this great commission. You tell us to live as disciples, to be growing as disciples in our commitment to You, in our following of Jesus. And You tell us to reach out to other people. In fact, Lord, You even go far. The insinuation in this passage is, if I'm not willing to reach out to others, maybe I'm not a disciple myself. Because I have to be a disciple before I can reach out and help others become disciples. And Lord, this is the formula for how the church grows. Is I don't just keep it to myself, but others need to know the good news of Your love and of the cross. And so I share it and we share it, and others embrace the cross, and the kingdom grows, and people come into the family of God through faith in Christ, because we are willing to go and to share the good news. And so, Father, my prayer for our church, for us to gather today, that we would be growing and that we would be obedient to the Great Commission, knowing that You are with us every step of the way. We love You, Lord Jesus, and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.